like. So we are on the gospel according to Luke. I'm going to give you that back.
Yeah.
And you can put it right back there if you want afterwards.
I just
well, that would be very rude. Drew, you get the special relationship between you and I.
Because I'm the only one that's willing.
Because you're the only one who decided to stay in the front row. And it's not like the front row wasn't needed. It was just transported because some people have decided that they have the authority to move chairs. Because everybody has the authority to move chairs. But that's neither here nor there. All right, so we're in the Gospel according to Luke. And it's not anything major, but you may see this. I don't usually say the gospel of. Each is appropriate, okay? Gospel according to, gospel of, both are fine, but I try to stress the gospel according to because the differences between the gospels are not a bad thing. They're a great thing, actually. What we are seeing here, this is not supposed to be some just history like this is here and here and here. This is instead somebody sharing what they know to be true. If you ever study eyewitness testimony, most of you guys kind of know I used to be an insurance adjuster. What you don't know necessarily is I was a workman's compensation adjuster at a shipyard. And I would go and investigate the injuries. And it was fascinating. I loved it. I got to climb into a lot of the ships. If you see an LHD or an LHA, land and helicopter destroyer is what it's known as. Looks like a miniature aircraft carrier. If you've ever seen the movie Captain Phillips, the ship that rescues Captain Phillips at the end, I was a part of the building of that ship. If it counts that I made sure people got injured or got paid. I didn't make sure they got injured. I made sure they got paid when they were injured. But I was on that ship when it was being built. But one of the things I learned very quickly was that if Elliot was injured and Bethany and John witnessed it, if Elliot, Bethany, and John told the exact same story, it meant that they had talked about it. It meant the story had been rigged. Whereas real witness testimony, there's things that Bethany sees that no one else sees and it stands out to her. And Elliot, in the experience when he's talking about it, is talking about what he understood to happen to him. And he may focus on something that Bethany wouldn't. And John may see something entirely different. It doesn't mean that one of them's lying. It means they're actually telling their experiences because we focus on different things. The reason I like to say the gospel according to Luke is the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. It is the good news of his kingdom. What we are hearing is different believers telling about the good news from their perspective. So when you notice slight differences, it's because they're focused on certain aspects of it. It's a wonderful thing. It actually speaks to the truth of the gospels rather than speaking to falsity of it. So, first chapter, Gospel according to Luke. We're going to start with verses 5 through 25, and I believe it's page 715 in the Tapestry Bibles. Can somebody tell me? Or not? 714. Okay, so I was off by a page. This is what the Word of the Lord says, and I have a bookmark here, and there we go. It says this. In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest. I'm going to say that again. There was a priest. He's not listed as anything special, just a priest. Named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. And they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many people of Israel to their Lord, their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." All right, so I mentioned to you that I was an insurance adjuster. There's a thing you also may not know about me, and that is that for some strange reason, I look like a Walmart employee. Now, you say this, you may not be looking at me right now and thinking that, but I look like pretty much any retail employee. I can walk into any retail store, and it does not matter what I wear, there is a really, really good chance somebody's going to say, "Can you tell me where so-and-so is located?" As in, it happened this week. I went to Dunham. I was wearing my chaplain clothes. That at least makes sense, okay? Because I'm dressed up. I've got the blue corporate shirt on. I've got slacks. And I am at Dunham with a big logo that says, "I am Corporate Chaplains of America" on it. And this guy walks up to me and gets as close as I am to Elliot, where he should be able to read my logo. It says, "Can you tell me where the kayak paddles are?" I don't go to Walmart as much as I used to. I used to go a fair amount. I could tell you where everything was in the store, primarily because I'd figured out I was going to be asked. I may have actually helped people quite a few times where I just said it is easier for me to just go ahead and point them in the right direction than it is for me just to go, "No, I am not employed here." I may have with one time, this was with a friend I mentioned to you earlier, a guy named Clint. I may have seen one of the phones ringing, you know, where they have them, and I may have picked it up and said, "Welcome to Walmart, how may I help you?" And the lady said, "I'm looking for a Hoover such and such model vacuum. Can you tell me if you have that?" And I may have said, "Ma'am, if you'll hold on for 1 second, I'll go and check for you." Pam's not in here because she's doing nursery today. You have no earthly idea how often I am asked, "Can you tell me where such and such is?" Because apparently, I have just that ordinary retail look. There's just something about me that says, "You probably work here." But what we want in life is not typically the ordinary. We follow people on Instagram who take spectacular pictures and make their lives out to look like every moment is extraordinary. We love the extraordinary. We have entire, quote, celebrities who their only reason they're a celebrity is they show us photos of them doing these incredible things, whether they're doing those incredible things or not. I read a story about one of these celebrities this week who was caught by the Telegraph that she was just taking photos, stock photos, and she was photoshopping herself into these. And she has like 500,000 followers on Instagram now, and all of her photos are fake. And what she, her answer was, well, actually, they're real photos. It's just, it looks better when I'm photoshopped in. So what I do is I take the photo there, and then I photoshop my in. And that worked really well until one of the reporters pointed out that the photo that she had photoshopped herself to into in New York didn't have the Freedom Towers, which were built 4 years ago, and this was supposed to have taken place last week. We love people who show us the extraordinary. Anybody here ever taken a photo of some food that you thought, this just looks incredible? Anybody ever been walking along a path and thought, this is incredible, I need to take a photo of this and share it? We love the extraordinary. But the Bible's full of the ordinary. Now we think of it as extraordinary because God does extraordinary things in the ordinary. But the reality is the story we just read, as extraordinary as it is in the sense of an angel speaking, the events that are happening are just very, very ordinary. I know when you read scripture about an angel talking, about an angel announcing the birth of this child, we think of it as this miraculous event, and it is. But there are all these hints in the story of how ordinary everything was. All right, for the picture I'm about to put up, I apologize. This may cause some flashbacks for some of you who were Catholic. I don't know. I just thought it, just a face just in the black just kind of was scary, but apparently not. It freaked me out when I put it up there, which is why I thought it'd be fun to put up there. But Charlie, Janie, this photo doesn't freak you out? Okay, good. We're all good. Because Zechariah was just an ordinary priest. He was a country priest. We know that. He was brought in from out. That means, truthfully, he was just like the pastor of your local church. He was not some excellent, nationally known speaker. He was not some excellent priest that was brought in for special occasions. It was just his turn. And the way it worked was you had the special priests, you had high priests that were there all the time in Jerusalem. And then you had the country priests who were spread out around the nation that were there for teaching and for leading people in the rituals. These were the people that were just the ordinary priest. And every now and then they would be brought in, and they would be brought in to do the mundane task in the temple. They didn't get a chance to do the amazing stuff. They didn't get a chance to do the stuff that everybody's like, oh my word, the high priest is walking into the Holy of Holies. No, they came in and they made sure that the incense altar was full. Okay, now what that means is a priest needs to be the one to do this because a priest is the only one who can walk in and touch this stuff. But you have this person who is basically there just filling it up. That's his priestly duty. He's just an ordinary priest. And he's picked in the ordinary manner. It's not like God said, hey, I have this special task that I need Zechariah to do. No, his lot was just chosen. It's the way they always did it. This family is not this extraordinary family. Other than they follow God, which is extraordinary. But they're not described as the best looking. They're not described as the richest. They're not described as the smartest. They're not described as the strongest. They're described as an old man and a wife who is along in her years. As someone who is infertile, which as torturous as that is, and it is, the worst things I've ever dealt with as a pastor is dealing with infertility. And what I mean by that is the pain. I don't mean worst as in it's awful and I don't want to do it. What I mean is the pain people go through because the hope is stolen from them each month. It's awful. And back then, they were thought of as accursed. God is punishing you for some reason. He's not blessing you. So this priest and his wife would have been thought of as something going wrong. I will say this, one of the cool things in Scripture is anytime you see a story of infertility, you know something spectacular is about to happen. Any time you see a story of infertility, you know that child is going to be special. I think some of that happens because when you go through that struggle, you are so excited when the child happens that I think the parents, truthfully, have a lot to do with making sure this child is spectacular. Guys, just this old couple that were in love and wanted a kid. Most of us in this room know people like that. They're special because they're ordinary, but we don't look at them and think that they are extraordinary. And I think one of the dangers is we read so much of Scripture as though it is extraordinary, not realizing that there are these hints that the most important part is Jesus in the ordinary. The moments of Jesus' life that we will be discussing are these extraordinary moments because they're recorded. But I love the fact that God chose to become one of us, and he lived all these years on earth, and there's hints of this. We're going to focus on the fact that Jesus has this 12 years that's not mentioned, which means he lived this absolutely ordinary life for 12 years. The Creator came and became a part of the mundane to be with us. Because our lives are full of ordinary. Jesus lived throughout his life a very ordinary life. You look at this. This is one of the things that's said about him. When he begins teaching, people say this: where did this man get these things? All right, I want you to think about that phrase for just a second. Because when they're saying this, it's not so much that they're doubting the quality of the teaching. What they're saying is, who is he to have this? My grandmother, if I talked back to her, would say, who do you think you are? Now, you got to realize my grandmother was a Southern grandmother. Janie, Charlie, what do you call your grandparents? Grandma and grandma. All right, my grandparents were Mawmaw and Pawpaw, which I think is a Southern phrase. But my Mawmaw, and then my mother's mom, and I didn't know my mother's dad ever, but her name was Granny Grumps. Would you like to know why she was Granny Grumps? Because she could get a little grumpy. Do you know what a switch is? I do. A switch is something you never want your grandmother to ask you to go get of your own accord. Huh? Ooh, a hairbrush would be bad. I think I'd prefer a switch. I had to go get switches from the kumquat tree, which is just fun to say. Guys, my grandmother, though, would literally say, if I was back talking her, which didn't happen much because I lived in a generation where you'd get slapped for that, you should be thankful because this is a better time period now, okay? But she would say, who do you think you are? And there's a good phrase there because a lot of times, you know, we act though we're important. They're literally saying, who does this guy think he is? Why? Well, because he's, you know, what's the wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Who do you think you are? You're not a scholar. Who do you think you are? You're not a rabbi. Who do you think you are? You're not a prophet. You're the carpenter. And then they go even worse than that, and they begin to insult. We don't think of it as this, though. They say, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? Why would that be an insult?
Is it because they aren't referring to Joseph also? They aren't referring to the father?
It's not an also. It's they're not referring to Joseph.
But they're not referring to him in addition.
They're questioning his fatherhood. Think of it. Some of you have friends who have names who have son on the end of their name. Like Pam's maiden name was Adkinson. If you know anything about the history of that, what does that typically come from? Son of Adkin. This is not just an ancient Near Eastern thing. For millennia, people have referred to, you are the son of so-and-so. Thankfully, that's changed. I think that's a good thing. But at this time, they would have been saying, isn't this Joseph's son? And they're not saying that. This is not some progressive element like, we want to give respect to the women here. This is not this. They are questioning Jesus' background. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this the son of Mary? Don't we know as brothers and sisters? Who does he think he is? He's too ordinary for this. He's too unspectacular for this. He's not somebody special. But if you read Scripture, you see that God does the special in the ordinary. We're the ones who end up making it special. We end up saying it's other than what we experience. But in Scripture, God takes pregnancy, something that happens all the time, and turns it into a miraculous moment. God takes a priest filling up a saucer, basically, of incense, and makes it this moment that causes him to be struck in wonder to where he cannot speak, even love his punishment. His sign, because, you know, Zechariah doesn't respond like some hero in the faith, like, yes, I hear the word of the Lord, and I will respond, and I'll go and do my duty, which I can't say right now because there's kids in the room, but his duty was to go and do what ends up happening so that there's a baby born, okay? Guys, he doesn't respond in this hero of the faith moment. Instead, he responds with, yeah, how do I know that's going to happen? And I love his sign. His sign is, yeah, you can't talk. It's not like, by the way, what's going to happen is you're going to walk out of this temple and your face is going to be glowing and everybody's going to say, Zechariah, what in the world happened? His sign is not. And by the way, the moon and the sun are now going to form an eclipse and the whole world's going to go dark for a few minutes. His sign is not, by the way, your wife's pregnant already. His sign is, yeah, I'm sorry, you can't speak for the next 9 months. Just ordinary. I actually love the fact, to be completely honest, and you'll see this, Luke loves women. I think all of the New Testament is a feminist document, but Luke loves women. The first people to speak of the wonders of the precursor to the Messiah are an angel. And then a woman. Elizabeth is the one to name this child. Elizabeth is the one to say this child will be named John. And then Zechariah says, his name is John. He doesn't get to speak until after she does. It's just this fascinating moment because it's so countercultural for the time. God takes the ordinary. There's this 4th century martyr. And he said great things, but realistically, he's known for being a martyr. His big service in the church was, in the 4th century, there were a lot of persecutions. He went and rescued the bodies of Christians who had been killed, who had been left to hang in disgrace, and he would go and give them burial. That's what he was killed for, ultimately, was. He was going to rescue these Christians who had died for their faith. And when they asked him why, he said, well, because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. He makes this wonderful statement. In the incarnation of God, all right, that part is not his statement, okay? He's talking about the incarnation, but I had to add it because he goes on for like 3 paragraphs before then. It wouldn't fit in the screen. In the incarnation, God chooses surroundings that were poor and simple, so ordinary to be almost unnoticed, so that people would know it was the Godhead alone that had changed the world. See, we think of God doing the miraculous, and he does, but he does it in the midst of the ordinary and the plain. That's why so often when we look for him to do the miraculous around us, we miss it because we're not looking in these just amazingly earthly moments of a neighbor, these amazingly earthly moments of a meal, of our friends. Instead, we're looking for him to do something special, not realizing that he wants to take every moment of our day and do the special through it. Not realizing that he wants to take our work, our school, our marriages, our children, and do the amazing moments through the moments that just seem bland. It's one of the reasons I love, I quote this every now and then, not all the time, but it's a prayer called Patrick's Breastplate. We prayed it a while back. supposedly, tradition says that Patrick prayed it every day before he got, when he got up, he prayed this prayer. So it was the very first thing out of his mouth. It's a long prayer. But one of the things I love about it is it reaches this point of just going, Christ all around me. Where it says, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me. Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left. Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. So that is a focus of saying, I want to see Christ all around me. In Matthew 25, when Jesus separates the sheep and the goats, he says, you know, whenever you did this for the least of these, you did this for me. And both parties there responded, when did we see you? One group saw Christ around them and acted. I tend to think the other group were waiting for Jesus to walk in the room in a robe. For there to be angels singing around him, because everybody's going to respond then. But the reality is Jesus usually walks in the room wearing tennis shoes. Usually walks in the room after he's ridden his bike or after his car's been paused on the side of the road or after he's a friend who's just had a hard time. Jesus walks into the room in ordinary, everyday clothes. And we miss him because we're expecting him to be spectacular rather than for him to walk in and look ordinary and enable us to do the amazing at that moment. If you ever go to a museum that has one special thing in it, quite often you'll see that they spend a lot of time preparing you to see that one special thing. They'll spend all this time kind of getting you in the mood to understand what was happening back when this thing happened or understand what was happening on the earth when this one big element happened. And they prep all of this time just for you to reach the center and have this moment. I kind of feel like that's what this story is doing in Luke. Because the story of Jesus starts off so ordinary. So that we can see him in the ordinary now. You're going to see it again and again and again, where the extraordinary happens in the ordinary. So before I end and suggest how I think we can use this, does anybody have anything to add? I'm going to take that as a no. Then here's how I think we need to use it. At the beginning, I talked about how I feel like we love the extraordinary. There's a good thing to that, okay? We should have these moments where like, oh! John and Sarah are going for a hike. You're going to have some moments where you're like, oh! There's going to be just this incredible beauty where you guys go in these moments. But I know you guys know this because of what you do already. The incredible beauty is already all around us. It's in the ordinary. I think one of the most beautiful things that you can experience is to see a family sitting at a table eating a meal together and talking with one another. The reality is that should be ordinary, and the scary thing is quite often it's not anymore. I think one of the most beautiful things you can experience is going to a park and watching people interact with each other. But we get this moment where we're like, well, I want to see God in the beauty. But God is in the ordinary. He's in how we respond to the people who are beside us when we are filling up our cars. And what I love about Patrick's breastplate is this mindset of, let me see you all around me. Because I don't have any doubt that everybody in this room, if we see Jesus, we're going to respond to him. The danger is that he's around us and we fail to notice. I like to think that Zechariah, the reason he couldn't talk is he was just struck by wonder. I've had a few moments where something amazing happened to me to the point that I could not say anything. I think quite often that is how God works, is he does something and the result is what he just said he was going to do. In the sense of like, maybe Zechariah couldn't speak because he was just so lost in wonder at that moment that he could not respond. So it wasn't even that God had to shut his mouth up. It's just being around God shut his mouth up.
Well, he was being punished.
Yes, he was. I'm not saying he wasn't being punished. Yes, he was being punished. But I think experiencing God in his ordinary work life, it should be enough to where we are so amazed by the extraordinary that we shut up. So my encouragement is just simply this. This week, pray that you would see God in the ordinary. See him already doing the amazing in just the normal things. Because childbirth is incredibly special, but it's not anything out of the ordinary. And God took that child and made his birth special. May we see God all around us. Because I'm convinced when we see him, we'll respond. Join me in prayer, please. Father, help us to see you. And when we see you, help us to believe. To know that you will do great things through us. You will do great things for us. That we may be people who respond to you. Sometimes we, like Zechariah, may take a while before we finally say, this is what the word of the Lord says. Before we have this moment where we say, his name is John. But whether it takes a while or whether we do it instantly, help us to see you and help us to respond to you. I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who makes the ordinary sacred. Amen. Let's sing together, guys.
You can stand up if you want.